Well, as long as mankind has eaten mutton, we've needed sheep. And as long as we've needed sheep, we've needed shepherds. And as long as we've needed shepherds, they've needed some help. Enter the sheepdog. For centuries, shepherds have had help from special breeds of dogs that have a herding instinct and like to corral sheep. Various dogs do a good job of this. Sheepdogs are a very common sight in any country where there's a lot of sheep around. If you go to New Zealand or England, especially in the Karoo in South Africa, you'll see flocks of sheep, and of course they're sheepdogs that help them. And not only dogs can be sheepdogs. I don't know if you knew that or not. Any animal can be a sheepdog as long as it has a herding instinct, or at least so was the theory of Dick King Smith in his book, The Sheep Pig, which was popularized by the movie Babe. Babe is a character. He's a piglet, and he's born on the farm of the farmer, Mr. Hoggart, and his mom is slaughtered by humans, or as the pigs like to say, gone to pig paradise. And Babe grows up with a calling that sets him apart from the other pigs. This little piglet has a herding instinct. And he doesn't want to just flop around in the slop and the mud. He wants to corral sheep and help them. And so Mr. Hoggart notices this and cultivates this and ends up using him to be a sheep pig, as it were. And you know Mr. Hoggart, he's known for his understated commendation whenever the pig does anything right. He says, "That'll do, pig, that'll do." And what Babe does is, that's different from the sheepdogs, is other than, compared to the sheepdogs that'll nip at the heels of the sheep to get them to do what he wants them to do, or to bare their teeth, or to growl at them and threaten them, rather, this little piglet is just very polite, very courteous. He has affection for the sheep, and he gives them instructions and asks them nicely with a please and a thank you. And so they learn to love the pig and to respect the pig and to follow the lead of the pig. Well, through the book, there's a number of dramatic twists and turns. And eventually, Babe the sheep pig gets entered into a competition, a sheep herding competition with all the other sheepdogs. And Babe gets assigned a little flock of sheep to go and do certain things with. These are strangers to Babe, and they don't respect Babe. They don't know Babe. They don't know the pig. They think that listening to a pig is beneath them, and so they refuse to cooperate, and the whole plan is about to fall apart when Babe's home flock sends the secret password to Babe, and he says the secret password, and of course they all the sheep are like, well, he knows the password. Even though we don't know him, we need to trust him because somebody out there trusts him enough to give him the password. And so then he just very politely asks them to do what they need to do, and they do it, and then he wins, you know, sheepdog of the year or whatever it is. And afterwards, with everybody cheering and all the fanfare, and Babe is the hero of the moment, Mr. Hoggart comes and says, "That'll do, pig. That'll do." Well, what we learned from this episode is that not only can any animal be a sheepdog if the sheep are willing to follow it, but it's really the same with human beings in the spiritual realm too, isn't it? That people need to be led, people need leaders, but those leaders need to be respected, they need to be followed, and they need to have a certain type of character. And so what we learn from the book of Babe is also taught in the book of 1 Thessalonians. So turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, you'll remember as we've been going through 1 Thessalonians one verse at a time, this is a letter that Paul wrote to a church that he is commending for how well it's doing and really just encouraging them to keep doing what they're doing, to excel still more. And then he went into eschatology, the discussion of end times, the way the world will end. And we looked specifically at the doctrine of the rapture and the day of the Lord. And those two events, the rapture is what precedes the judgment of God on the earth, which is known as the day of the Lord, the seven-year period where God judges the earth. But before that, he gathers those whose sins have been forgiven to himself so that they are not part of that wrathful judgment. And so that's what we've been looking at. Now, Paul, as he winds down his letter, he's going to shift gears and he's going to be more practical. He's going to give some practical sage advice about various parts of the Christian life, and we're going to look at those in the weeks to come. And the first one we find in verse 12. So I'll just pick it up in verse 9. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. For God has not destined us, meaning us believers, for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you're doing. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And that's as far as we'll get today. We're actually only going to look at verses 12 and 13. We're going to look at two sides of the leadership coin so that we will continue to please God. That's the whole point of the Christian life, is that we love the Lord Jesus Christ and we want to please him. And as he leads us and guides us through his word and through spiritual counsel, there are people that he puts in our life to help guide us. He is the shepherd. He is what Peter calls the chief shepherd. And there are men that are appointed to the task of being his under-shepherds, or I kind of like the term sheepdogs. The elders of the church are really the sheepdogs, not the shepherd. But we're going to have a look at two sides of that leadership coin. The first one is the responsibility of the sheepdogs, and the other one is the responsibilities of the sheep. So we'll see that in this verse here. The responsibilities of the sheepdogs, or the responsibilities of the sheep. Look at verse 12. It says, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. So in the first verse, we have here the responsibilities of the sheepdogs, those who are over us in the Lord, those who labor among us. And in the context, it's talking about a spiritual labor, the labor of church work, those who labor among us and are over us in the Lord and admonish us. Those people in our lives that admonish us. And we'll look at what all of that means. So we're going to look first at the responsibility of the church. What is the responsibility of the flock in its response to the shepherd and his sheepdogs? Now, different organizations have varying leadership structures. You know, you have corporate environments that have a CEO and a board of directors and the shareholders. And it's all about the CEO pleasing the board of directors and the board of directors pleasing the shareholders because of profit. That's kind of how corporations work. You have the military that has varying ranks in the military. You know, you've got the general, and the generals report to the Joint Chief of Staff, and the Joint Chief of Staff report to the Commander-in-Chief, and there's a very specific structure there. You've got the government. The government has, you know, the president and with the senators and the Congress people, and there's checks and balances through the legislative branch and all the other stuff I have to learn for my green card exam, and so that I understand the West Wing better. But we are not left to ourselves to look at government or the military or corporations and kind of pick and choose the best and worst parts of that and decide what to do and come up with a melange of the best leadership structure for the church. God has not left us to do that. Instead, he has spelled out specifically in his word how he wants the church structured and how leadership is to function. And so that's what we see him referring to here in this passage. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He is himself its head. And the church is his body. So the Bible calls Jesus the chief shepherd, and yet they are leaders that he appoints to the work of leading the rest of the flock. So with that in mind, before I have you turn there, look again there at verse 12. Verse 12 mentions these three responsibilities of the flock. We ask you, brothers, so you plural, you the church, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Now, we're going to get to the command there really is to respect them, and that's what the church needs to do. But before we get to that in point two, we want to have a look at, well, what the shepherds are meant to do, what the sheepdogs are meant to do. And it's mentioned there, labor, oversight, and admonition. You see it there? Respect those who labor among you. So there's some sort of work that they need to do. It's not just a position, but there's actual work to be done. They are over you in the Lord. People in our day and age don't really like to use that terminology, but it's in the Bible. These are people in charge of you. They're over you. And they admonish you. So admonish means to tell you what you're doing wrong and how to fix it. So that's kind of like what the doctor does when you go in. You think that the doctor there is the, you know, technically the doctor works for you. I mean, you're paying the doctor, right? Although it doesn't feel that way because they just make you wait until it suits them for you to come in. And when you come in, they scold you about your diet and your weight and your exercise and all this stuff, you know, tut, tut, tut. And then they tell you, you're doing all of this wrong. You need to do this right. And on your way out the door, they say, and lay off the dairy, which just ruins your life, right? And they're in charge at that point, and you have to respond to them because they're admonishing you. Well, in a spiritual sense, that's kind of what the elders are meant to do as well. They're meant to tell us what we're doing wrong in our lives, spiritually speaking, and then how to fix that in a certain way. So turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter, towards the end of the Bible there, after Paul's letters. And now Peter is an apostle, one of the 12 apostles appointed by Christ, but he's also in his local church, he's an elder in his local church. He calls himself a fellow elder, so he has that role as well. And in the fifth chapter of 1 Peter, he addresses elders in the church as a fellow elder, and he gives them some instruction. And what I especially want you to notice here is, and throughout the sermon today, I'm going to teach you a little bit about how different churches use the terminology differently. Hopefully they all stick to what the Bible says. But you may go to a church and they call the leaders of the church leaders, or the board of, not directors, but they might call them the leadership board. Or they call them the elders council. Or you might be part of a denomination where the leaders are called the presbytery. Have you heard that term? The presbytery. And you may go to a church where there's a pastor and elders, and they're different. Or you may have your elders and staff, or your pastors and your staff. And there's all sorts of different ways of doing it. And not all of those are wrong, but just personally, I try in my life and ministry to stick to the terminology that the Bible uses, because it just brings clarity when you're talking to other Christians. So if I meet someone else from a different denomination and they talk about their presbytery, then I say, that you mean elders? And they say, yes, elders. You know, because elders is the word used in the Bible, for example. So let me just, as I come to those, I'll point them out to you. But the three words used for these leaders are elder, overseer, and pastor. And the Bible uses all of those interchangeably. Okay, and we're going to see an example of that now in 1 Peter 5. But elder, which it comes from the word presbyteros in the Greek. Can you see which English word another denomination might get for their elders from presbyteros? Yeah, Presbyterians. So when they say presbytery, they mean elders. It's the same thing. It's the Greek word. Then there's the word overseer, which comes from the Greek word episkopos. Because it comes from the word scope. To scope means to, you know, to check things out through a telescope, for example. So this is episkopos in the Greek. So those that look over, those that watch you. Not in a creepy way, but like in a lifeguard way. The lifeguard is up in his chair looking down, making sure nobody drowns, caring for the people in the pool. That is the episkopos. And we get the word bishop from that, believe it or not. Episkopos turned into bishop. So technically, I'm a bishop, and so are the elders here, but don't call us bishop. And then there's the word pastor, poimen. Poimen refers to the work that the pastor does. It means shepherd. It's really the word for shepherd. So that's why pastors are sometimes called shepherds. But they are used interchangeably. So our elders are all pastors, whether they're on staff or not. And our pastors are elders, elders are pastors, and we're all shepherds, and we're all bishops, and you can just call me Clint. So that it's not confusing. 1 Peter 5 verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed. So that's Peter addressing himself as a fellow elder, talking to the elders among you. This is the command to them. Verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So here you see these words used interchangeably. I don't know if you picked it up. Look at verse 1 again. I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder, the presbyteros among you, the presbyteroi, those among you who are older. And it doesn't necessarily mean that you have to be older than everyone else in the church, but there is a sense that there needs to be a spiritual maturity. Hopefully the people leading the church are also at least some of the more mature people in the church, right? That makes sense, spiritually speaking. So that's why they're called elders. But then he goes on to call them in verse 2, shepherd the flock of God. So that's the word for poimen there, that to pastor. Sometimes we use the word pastor as a verb, although Microsoft Word doesn't like that, by the way. You know, in some of my papers or whatever, I'll type in that pastoring the church, and then it'll correct it to posturing the church. So, which I can see, I mean, you're feeding the church. But to pastor, to shepherd, that's the word poimen. So elder, the elder must shepherd, and he's also called, it says they're exercising oversight. Well, that's the word for episkopos again, being over you, being in charge, overseeing you. But then it says how to do that in verse 3. Not domineering over those in your charge. Jesus said, don't be like the Gentiles who lord it over those under them, but be servants. And then he washes his disciples' feet. So you don't lord it over. It's not a position of power and strength, domineering over those. Not like that, but verse 3 says, but being examples to the flock. So there's kind of two ways of leading in the world. You kind of have the political dictator, do it because I say so, or I will kill you and your family and everyone your family's ever met. Okay, that's one extreme. That's domineering. And then on the other side of the spectrum, though, there is, look, I don't have any actual authority over you. I can't send you to jail for doing this, but I love you and I want what's best for you. And so let me show you what to do and you do the same thing and see how it works out for you. So that's kind of like the sheepdog that bites you at the heel on the one side versus Babe the sheep pig who asks you politely to follow him, right? So that's how the elders of the church are to lead the flock. That's how you're to shepherd the flock. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So there's a lot of implications there. Elders don't just get to come into your life and give you, well, you need to marry this person, or you need to go to this university, or not at university, or you need to eat this or do that. Elders have no authority besides that which is in the Word of God, the authority that we're all under. So when elders come to the flock, they come with the authority of the Word of God, which you as a Christian already submit to, or say that you do. And their job is to channel that. Like, this is what the chief shepherd wants from you, the sheep, because he says so in his Word. So it's not the elder's authority. Listen, I'm in charge to do as I say. Trust me on this. You get to say that to your kids, by the way. I don't know if you knew that, but the Bible puts parents in charge, not kids. It's not a democracy in the home. It is a benevolent dictatorship. But anyway, that's a different sermon. The church is not like that. The church doesn't say, listen, well, you know, I'm the pastor, and so that's what I just say we're going to do, and we have to do it. That's just not how elders, they don't have that authority. What their job is to do is to show you from the Word of God what Jesus expects of you. And the assumption is that you love Jesus and that you submit to him and obey him. And the assumption is that the elders are only going to use the authority of the Word to do God's will and not for their own shameful gain. Now, unfortunately, there are spiritual leaders, and leaders really in every realm in society, that use their position and the vulnerability of the people under them for their own benefit, whether that's financial or they just have, you know, they're megalomaniacs and they just like to be in charge or whatever it is. And so Peter specifically says in verse 2, not under compulsion, in other words, I'm not going to force you to be an elder, but also not for shameful gain. You don't do it for the paycheck, but you must do it eagerly. Okay, so that's 1 Peter 5 talking there. Elders need to be examples with their lives. They need to provide oversight, which refers to management. They need to make decisions. And they must shepherd, which means that they must feed the flock, spiritually speaking. They must lead the flock, spiritually speaking. They must protect the flock from false doctrine, from being led astray, etc. That is the role of the elder. And so from that, you can imagine what type of person the elder must be. They obviously need to be somebody who knows the Word of God. If their entire authority is the authority of the Word of God, and they don't know where stuff is in the Bible, they're going to be really bad at their job. So they need to know the Word of God. They also need to be people who live out the Word of God in their own life. It doesn't help to know, well, the Bible says this and this and this. I know I don't do it, but you need to do it. I mean, that doesn't make any sense either. So that's why Peter says, no, you need to lead by example. I mean, it's one thing when your doctor tells you that you need to stop, you know, eating a high-fat diet or whatever, and he or she is a pretty trim person themselves. But if the doctor's there and he's obese and, you know, he's smoking his cigarettes and says, listen, don't smoke, it's going to kill you. They're like, oh, come on, you know. And it's the same thing in the church. If the elder's telling you how to parent your children or how to love your wife or submit to your husband, but in their family's falling apart, you're not going to believe a word that they say. And so the main responsibility for the elders is that they are people of integrity, men of integrity who know the Word of God and live the Word of God out in their lives. So turn now to 1 Timothy. Paul's first letter to Timothy, he was a young pastor that Paul had converted. And he is my child in the faith, he calls him. And Timothy was the pastor of the significant church in Ephesus. And Paul writes 1 and 2 Timothy to give him instruction. And one of the things he tells him to do is to appoint elders. So one of the things we learn about elders is whenever you see elders in the New Testament, they are mentioned in a plurality. There's multiple elders. The reason I say that is because some churches misunderstand this a little bit, and what they do is they have the elder in the church, which they might call a pastor or whatever as well, and then they have the deacons as the leaders. So there's an elder and his deacons. And what often happens, especially in some Baptist churches, is that the deacons actually run the show, and that they hire and fire the pastor. So the pastor ends up working for the deacons. Or you have a church where the pastor is in charge and he has his deacons and then they do his bidding. And it's more of like a corporate structure. But the Bible says no, there's a multiplicity of elders. That's the group. If you have only one pastor, one elder in a church, and I understand in a church planting situation, of course, that's going to happen sometimes. Or, a church suddenly loses their elders and there's one left. But the ideal is that you don't just have one person in charge, firstly, because they will burn out. Secondly, then all the decisions that are made lean on that one person's wisdom, which is also not good. You want people with different stages of life and different aspects of wisdom to come together. And thirdly, then there's no accountability because you say something wrong and there's no one to tell you right because everyone in the church is under you. So what you want is you want a group of people that are all peers. So, I truly believe that this church is eldership is exactly the way the Bible intends it to be. A plurality of peers. There's no such thing as like, well, I'm the senior pastor, so I get two votes. Or I'll just fire you if you don't vote with me. You know, that's kind of how some companies operate. But not in the church. Every single one of our elders has absolutely equal say. When we make a decision, we make decisions unanimously. Not anonymously. That's something different. Unanimously, meaning we all agree. And if one of us doesn't agree with something, it's the burden, the onus is on that one to convince everyone else using Scripture to change their mind. And if you can't, well, then you submit to them. So when you hear a decision made from our church, it's never one elder strong-armed the others or went rogue or whatever. It's all a plurality. And I think that that's very biblical. Now, you would expect that the qualifications for these people would be very heavily slanted towards what kind of people they are. And this is what you see in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Look at verse 1. 1 Timothy 3, 1. This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, elder, pastor, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. That means not engaged in anything that people can accuse you of doing anything sinful, above reproach, the husband of one wife, a one-woman man, so not a flirty person, sober-minded, somebody who thinks clearly about things, not always just joking all the time, self-controlled, obviously they can apply scripture to their own lives. Respectable, because you have to respect them, so they need to be somebody you can respect. Hospitable, that they have a love for strangers. That's what hospitable means. It doesn't mean that they can cook up a mean snapper, although that is a wonderful trait that some of our elders have that I appreciate. But hospitable doesn't just mean having your friends in your house. It means a love for strangers. So elders need to love visitors to churches. Did you know that? That's that qualification. Where were we? Above reproach, husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. I'll get back to that one. Not a drunkard. Well, duh. Not violent, but gentle. Not quarrelsome or pugnacious. That means somebody who likes to fight about everything, quarrel about everything over doctrine and that. And not a lover of money. So do you notice how all of those are qualifications that the person has to be, not do, except for one, able to teach. So the vast majority of the type of person you're looking for to be an elder has to do with what they are like, their character, their relationship with their wife, their reputation, their motives. They're not doing this for money, because remember, they may have access to money in the church. And so you've heard stories of this, you know, where the pastor of the church absconds with the church secretary and the treasury, you know, and the money. So obviously you don't want to put someone in there who's a lover of money and isn't a faithful husband, et cetera, et cetera. Now, the reason able to teach is the one qualification that's an actual ability is because the elder is the group of elders are the people in the church who are responsible to guard the doctrine of the church. So if somebody starts teaching something out there, like, you know, in the 90s, not the 90s, the early 2000s, the emergent church started teaching this stuff. And the late 90s, it was the open theism. And there's all sorts of little doctrines that pop up, and they last about 10 years. And the reason they only last about 10 years is all the church's elders go and learn about it and then teach their people about it and then immunize or inoculate, vaccinate the church against the virus of false teaching. So that's the job of the elders. So if something comes up and you say, I read this in a book, and it sounds a little bit off, but I don't know, who are you going to ask if it's off or not? Aunt so-and-so that you know, go jogging in the mall with or whatever, or this your Pilates instructor because she's a believer at that other church? Or no, you go to the person in your life who knows the Bible the best. And woe betide if that's not your pastor, right, and his elders. That's a bad situation to be in, where the elders don't actually know the Bible. So they're just kind of making decisions and deciding stuff. Well, hey, well, that church is growing and they're doing this, so let's do this and see if that works, rather than going back to the Bible. That's why that's a qualification there. Look in verse 4 of 1 Timothy 3. It goes on and says, he must manage his own household well. That's all the people in his household. With all dignity, keeping his children submissive, for if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? So here you see another skill set, management, leadership of people. And obviously, if a person can't lead their own family, can't, you know, apply the word of God to their own family, then what makes you think that that person's going to be able to apply the word of God to the spiritual family of the church? So that's obviously, that needs to be in place as well. That makes sense. And I'm terrified at the moment because my son is learning to drive. My first son is learning to drive for the first time. And this is something I've dreaded forever. But I've dreaded it especially since my professor in seminary told us this story of when his oldest daughter learned to drive. And he had been a pastor now for, you know, whatever, 15, 20 years in a church. And his kid was now old enough to drive. And he sat her down and he took the car keys and put them on the table. And he said, I'm handing these keys to you now with all the responsibility that comes with this. Now you're going to have freedom like you've never had before. You're going to be able to stay out later and go places that I don't even know about. And you're going to be able to do things with your friends without even asking me to drop you off and pick you up, so I won't even know. So I want you to understand something. That if you disqualify me as a pastor, I'm out of a job and I can't do anything else. All of my degrees have to do with being a pastor. So then you are going to support me. There you go. But I was like, oh my goodness, that's true, you know. Once you're, because people are very, very patient with you if your kids are, you know, all kids struggle with levels of submissiveness when they're younger. And I think the church understands that, and the church is patient. If a pastor has a three-year-old that's throwing a tantrum, they don't fire him. But when a pastor has a 17-year-old who is not submissive and living at home and refuses to obey their parents, that can get very hairy. And so there you go, kids. You're going to support me if I get fired. Okay. The implication of that qualification is that managing people is part of the work. Then verse 6 says he must not be a recent convert. Well, obviously because maturity grows with time, so you can't be a brand new believer and then be in charge of people. Or he'll become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. He'll get all proud that he's in charge now. Verse 7, moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders. That's an interesting qualification. He must have a good reputation with unbelievers or people in the community, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. So go back to 1 Thessalonians 5. The only point I wanted to make there is that when Paul says we need to respect our elders, the implication is, elders, you need to be respectable. You need to be the type of man that the church can look up to spiritually. Your family's in order. You know the Bible. You're able to teach and defend doctrine. You have these character traits in place. Otherwise, you're going to have people that the Bible says you need to follow, but those people are bad examples. And that's going to be bad for the whole church. So you always want your elders to be good examples. And I know that the elders are all sweating at this point. Me too. Because it's a big responsibility. Now, in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12, says, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Among you is an important point. Did you pick it up in 1 Peter 5 as well? He said, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. That phrase, among you, has an important implication for churches today. Have you ever heard of the concept of a multi-site church? A multi-site church. So that's a church where the pastor is at church and he's preaching to this congregation, but then there's another congregation somewhere else, maybe in the same city, maybe in a different city. And he is just being video recorded, and then that sermon is being pumped to a different church. And they may or may not have other elders on staff there and shepherding and discipling there and present at that ministry. But there are some churches that have many, many of these sites, dozens of them, all over the country even. And they'll claim a membership of, you know, 10,000 people in the church, you know, in little groups of a few hundred in each multi-site campus. The problem with that model, and I'm not going to make a full judgment call on in every case, and I understand in persecuted countries and blah, 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 there's all sorts of reasons. But in general, how can you shepherd a flock if you're not among them? And in the Bible, it is just assumed that the elders are among you. Now, they had the office of apostle, where the apostle Paul would travel from church to church, and he wasn't among them, but guess what? He wasn't the pastor. He was a visitor. And he would be there for 3 months and whatever and teach and that, and he would go and he would write letters, but he writes to the pastors of the church. Greet Archippus in the Lord, and appoint elders, he tells Timothy, and he writes to Titus to appoint elders. Those are the people in charge, because those are the people that are among the flock, that are watching the flock, that know the flock. And sure, the flock may get quite big, and you might not have the one elder know every single person in the flock equally well, but everyone in the flock needs to be known by one of the elders. And I understand that there might be ways of doing that in a multi-site campus, but it seems that the biblical model is best where the church knows its elders and the elders know their church. And it talks about a labor. It's their labor, their work. It's not about a position. So kings and queens, we have to respect the king or a queen. Well, you don't, of course, because Revolutionary War and all. But I grew up in a British colony, so we were taught this from young, that you have to respect the queen because she's the queen. I don't know anything about Queen Elizabeth II. I don't know if she's nice. I don't know if she's mean, but she's the queen, so she's in charge. And you kind of salute the office. Here, your president. We refer to President Biden as President Biden. We don't refer to him in a disrespectful way, and that's not because you might think highly of him or lowly of him, but because he's your president. That is the office, and you salute the office. In the military, you might not like your commandant or your whatever, the colonel or major or a captain who is over you, and that really doesn't matter. You have to salute the uniform. It's not the same in the church. The church leadership is not about a position. It's about a work. So the reason that you esteem, as verse 12 says, verse 12, we ask you to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. So now we're going to transition from the work of the elder that we've been talking about to the responsibilities of the sheep. So point one was responsibilities of the sheepdogs. That's you, to respect the elders. That's you elders, to be respectable, what type of people you need to be. But then what's the responsibility of the sheep? Verse 12 says, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work, and be at peace among yourselves. So the responsibility of the sheepdog is to labor, you know, to work. To be a type of person, to lead by example, to labor among them, to be respectable, and to admonish, to confront you on your sin, and to guide you into God's will. And then the responsibility of the sheep is to listen to them, to esteem them, but not only esteem them in love. Not only esteem them in love, to highly esteem them. And not only to esteem them highly in love, but to esteem them very highly in love. Isn't that interesting? He's just piling it on there. You need to think very highly of your leaders. Now, we've already spoken about this assumes that they are respectable people. But if they are respectable people and you agree, this is my church, these are my elders, I'm happy that they're my elders, I believe that they have been appointed for this role rightly, then your response then is that you need to respect that and esteem them highly in love. Now, you might be thinking, man, this whole thing is so open to the possibility of abuse. And you know what? It is. That's why point one is so important. There's the front door and the back door of leadership. The front door is who becomes a leader, who comes into leadership, and it needs to be very narrow. It needs to be a very thorough process before a person becomes an elder. The back door needs to be pretty wide. If a person is disqualified as an elder, they need to be removed from eldership quickly before they cause trouble. So you see this in 1 Timothy 5, 19 and 20. I'm going to read it for you. It says, do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. That's 1 Timothy 5, 19 and 20. So on one hand, we need to respect our elders. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. If somebody comes and says, well, have you seen so-and-so, blah, 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 we shut that down. You go and talk to that elder. If it's something that you're scared to talk to them about, bring charges with witnesses. But we don't entertain people sniping at elders. So in a sense, elders have this guarding of their reputation, because their reputation is so important to the effectiveness of their ministry. You have to guard their reputation. We don't just accept rumors and gossip about elders. But the back door is that if that elder is sinning and persists in sin, they get a stricter accountability than anyone else in the church, and that their rebuke has to happen publicly. That's what it says. It says, as for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. This is the idea. The idea is, boy, if these elders don't even cover for each other, but expose each other's sin, they're going to do the same with me. I better get my act together. Not, well, those elders aren't serious about sin because we know that elder's sinning, and we know the other elders know about it, and they're just covering for him. You see the difference there? So if you sin, let's pick a sin. Let's say we find out that you are drinking to excess, to the point that you're getting drunk. You're getting drunk every Friday night. You go out, you get drunk, you go to a town far, far away. You go to Fairhope. Sin makes you stupid. So you think Fairhope's far away, but actually a bunch of our elders also live in Fairhope. And they see you in a bar getting drunk, and they admonish you, and they confront you on your sin, and you repent. And you say, you caught me, you're right, I've been distant from the Lord, I've been living this double life. I know Ephesians 5:18 says not to be drunk with wine, because that's debauchery, but to be filled with the Spirit. But I haven't been being filled with the Spirit. I've been ignoring my quiet time. I've been hiding this thing. Please forgive me. And the elder says, absolutely. Can I meet with you? Can I pray with you? Can I call you every couple of weeks just to check that you're doing okay, et cetera, et cetera. That all happens very quietly. There's no need for anyone else to know about that because the person's repentant. But an elder, you know, we find out one of our elders is regularly getting drunk, we don't just remove him quietly. Why don't you just step down, say it's over family reasons, no one will ask any question. You're 89 years old anyway, just tell them you're retiring. just kidding. I said that so that Bill can now never retire because everyone will think that's what he's doing. Okay, good, you're stuck. You have to be an elder. Okay, but, you know, if the elders come and say, we'll do this quietly, we'll keep it in-house. No. No, the Bible says because you're an elder, you have a stricter accountability, and we actually have to tell the whole church why you're being removed. So that the others in the church will know how seriously we take sin among ourselves. The elders are like, I was going to quit after the sermon, but now I really can't. Good. Okay, so what this brings us to, just a final responsibility of the sheep. So respect your elders, esteem them in love. But it says, be at peace among yourselves. The best thing you can do for your elders is not give them a hug, you know, send them a card saying thank you once in a while. I mean, I'm not saying don't do that. You can absolutely do that. It's always very encouraging to know that the flock appreciates your sacrifice and your leadership, etc., and respects you. But the best thing you can do, the best gift an elder wants, I think October is Pastor Appreciation Month, right? The best thing you can give your pastors in October is to be at peace with one another. Don't cause hassles. Don't cause trouble. You know, people start murmuring about things. As soon as they love the church, they love everything, and then they get used to how wonderful everything it is, and then they start saying, yeah, but you know, it would be nice if the sermon was a little shorter. Would be nice if this happened more. I would like it if this and this. How come this and this never happens? And then they go and they're like a little dust bunny. They go and get another little, you know, dust bunnies that, under the fridge, under your bed. There's those little fuzzy things and there's always like hair and there's like a feather that got stuck there. And that's what dust bunnies do. They go and they grab another little hair, another little feather, another little fuzzy. And they grow and they grow and they just sit there and they grow. No, 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 no. Be at peace. Don't cause trouble. Don't cause division. Don't cause disunity. It makes the elders' job harder, and it's of absolutely no benefit to you to have elders who hate serving the church. And I've seen situations where elders hear that it's an elders' meeting Monday night, and they roll their eyes. They psych up for it. This is going to be a big one. It's going to go until midnight. There's going to be fighting. There's going to be conflict. There's these people in the church that are complaining about this and these other people, blah, 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 and we're going to have to hash it through. And can I tell you, our elders' meetings are like Club Med spiritually. Like, we just love our elders' meetings. Everyone's on board. There's prayer. There's fellowship. There's harmony. And the thing that's going to ruin that is not us. It's you. We all like each other. We're at peace with each other. So the best thing you can do is just be at peace with each other, too. And just practically, I want to tell you this because I was speaking to somebody about this recently and they found it helpful and valuable. Just in my experience, I've now been a pastor for 17 years. In my experience in church ministry, the three times the church's unity is most vulnerable, the three types of things that are most commonly bring fighting and disunity and church splitting into the church is if an elder is disqualified, so an elder is caught in sin, Or if there's church discipline cases, that's always a vulnerable time when there's someone in the church that we have to tell the church what their sin is because they're unrepentant. And the third one is when there's a ministry that operates apart from the elders and builds a little life of its own. And it's usually the choir. Not in our church. We have a great choir. But so when an elder is disqualified, that makes sense because elders, hopefully, if they've been doing their job well, they are beloved people and you love them and you're loyal to them. And then suddenly one of them gets fired from being an elder and gets his sin exposed. And you go over to their house and they tell you their side of the story and you only hear their side of the story. And the other elders, you dismiss. And so, you know, you don't listen to them. And so as that elder is disqualified, they might leave in a huff and they take people with them. The other case is church discipline. Church discipline is, you know, if a person is in unrepentant sin and they refuse to repent of their sin, whatever it is, there's a man committing adultery and his wife comes to the elders and says, hey, we're both members and my husband's, you know, shacking up with someone else. What do I do about that? And we'll go to him and we'll call him to repentance. And if he doesn't, then we'll go with witnesses. And if he doesn't, we'll tell it to the church so the whole church can call him to repentance. And at that point, there will be a group of people in the church that think we're being too harsh. And there's a group of people in the church that will think we're being too lenient. We should have done it earlier. We should have done it faster. And none of those people know as much about the situation as the elders. And the elders are always bound by honor to guard the information that they get in the information gathering process. So every situation, I've done a lot of church discipline. At one point in my ministry, we did 5 cases in 18 months of clear-cut unrepentant sin, and the church survived it because they trusted the elders. And in every single one of those cases, we knew more information, sometimes even than the people involved in the discipline themselves. We knew about other things. And the church doesn't need to know all that. The church only needs to know what the Bible says about that sin. And so you need to trust your elders. And at any point, there were times the elders were being accused. In one case, the elders were being accused of covering things up, etc., because we were doing what we had been called to do, what we had promised to do. And all I had to do at any point is give one more detail about the case, and everyone would have been on my side. But I promised to keep that part secret, and there was no need to do it. And so we just took it, and people left the church over it. This isn't this church. But you need to know that this is going to happen. And the reason I know this is going to happen is because this is a good church. And good churches take sin seriously. And Satan loves to attack good churches. He doesn't like to attack bad churches. He likes to attack good churches. And he can't get in through doctrine, because we got the Word of God. And and he can't get in through the elders, if we're men of integrity. He's going to get in through a church discipline case. Somebody's going to sin. And we're going to have to deal with it. And when that time comes, please trust us. Don't worry, there's nothing happening that you need to know about that I'm setting you up for. It's in the text. It's what's next. That's the benefit of expository preaching. I can hit it hard. Just trust us. And then that final one I wanted to mention was when a ministry gets a life of its own. So usually what happens in the choir is there's a choir director that everybody loves, and they all meet once a week, and they all like each other, and they form their own little group, and that becomes a church within a church. And then they start having opinions about things, and then they start doing things, and it causes disunity. And it can be the youth group. It can be the ladies' ministry. It can be the deacon board. It can be any little group that decides that they have a bit of authority and opinion and want some sway in the church that's different from the elders. And so just all that to say, very simple application, be at peace with one another. There you go. So, to the sheep. This is the secret password. This is the secret password so that we will obey. Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders. That's the secret password. The shepherd is telling you, obey the sheep pigs. That's us. As for you elders, I love you. I appreciate you. I'm thankful for the unity that you have. I charge you to be men of integrity, excel still more, guard your purity, walk with the Lord, confess your sin early and quickly. And one day when the chief shepherd comes, you will hear from him the words that you long to hear. That'll do, pig. That'll do. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you care for this flock so much that you have called elders who love you and love your word and love the people, that you have equipped them with training and experience and wisdom, that you have guarded them from moral failure and disqualification. We thank you, Lord, for a flock that is united through the word of God, a flock that loves your word and loves to obey you even when it's difficult, a flock that cherishes purity. We're thankful, Lord, for the many times each month that members of the church come forward and confess sin, and that shows that they love your word and love your holiness and want to be holy. We're thankful for the way the elders confront them on their sin and help them repent of that. And because of that, it never, ever becomes a church discipline issue because of your grace in the softness of their hearts. So we pray for a flock that is at peace with one another. We pray for an eldership that has unity and integrity and purity, that we would not domineer or dominate, but that we would serve as examples and as servants of this precious flock that you've raised up here at Christ Fellowship. We pray for the same for all the churches in Mobile, that you would grant them protection from the evil one, unity in their flocks, that the gospel may go powerfully out throughout the city for the sake of our chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.